Thank you, Mr. Wes Tunnell, getting us into a worship mood. Sorry I'm a few minutes late. My computer just froze up, and John Hinz tried for about 45 minutes long distance, and we couldn't even make a disc of the PowerPoint presentation, and so we just, I don't know what the computer just, it just decided it didn't want to do anything this morning, so we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. And so let's had a great time at the conference this week. Really, really was super. I'll be talking a little bit about it in a moment. But God was a little disturbed about what was going on Earth, so He sent an angel to Earth to check it out. And the angel came down and spent some time, went back up and gave him a report and said 95% of the people are not walking the right way. They're unrighteous and rebellious people. Only 5% have it. And guy went, oh, I don't believe that. So he decided to send another angel. And the other angel came down and stayed a while and went back up and said, boy, that's right. 95% of them are hellraisers and not walking the straight and narrow, and they're unrighteous. Only 5% are doing it right. And so God thought, and He said, you know, I need to send a letter of encouragement to those 5%. I need to just tell them how proud I am of them and give them some encouragement to walk. So He started composing. Do you know what He said in that letter? The rest of us didn't get a copy. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to come and worship You this morning. We thank You for this humble assembly, the opportunities You give us of outreach, Father. And pray now that all that we do will be glorifying to You. There is a great deal of worship, but not all worship is true worship. So, Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, do you have a hymn for us, Brian?
Yeah.
All right. it is off. Okay, I turned it off to sing. They won't let me leave it on to sing. They make me. I get emails, nasty emails if I sing, and anyway, we're talking about this camp, young people's camp, in right outside of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and the dates June 15th through the 19th. June 15th through the 19th, and so the 4th through the 9th grades. And so plan on I'll be giving more information on that each Sunday as I learn more in regard to the camp. Had a wonderful week with Dan and John, but also met at the pastor's conference, met some pastors that I went to seminary with that were in my graduating class, and met so many others, all many other people. Had some really interesting speakers, and Philip, I want to talk to you about this later this week sometime, about some things. But there was the keynote speaker at night was David Noble, N-O-E-B-E-L, if you want to look it up on the internet. He's with Summit Ministries. He is as a college professor, college president, candidate for the U.S. Congress, and author. He's recognized as an expert on worldview analysis and the decline of morality and spirituality in Western civilization. Just a superb speaker. He was really surprised at the reception and the extent of agreeableness from the people that were at the conference. He said, I don't think I've ever spoken, unless it was one of his own summit meetings where so many people were just so right there with him. And he was just really an effective speaker. And what I want to do, I ordered the DVD of his talks, and I'm going to show those on Tuesday and Wednesday night whenever I get them, and I'll let you know. It will be well worth your while. We can't afford to have him here, but we can get the same effect as if he were here. And the work that this man has done in regard to just analyzing philosophies, and when he ran for the U.S. Congress, Bill Buckley came down and spoke for him and supported him, and he just a very effective individual in his program, his analysis, and his work. And I'll probably be saying more about what David Noble had to say. The other, another of the speakers, there were several speakers, but these two were not so much on the Bible as aspects of Christianity, was Martin Bobgan. B-O-B-G-A-N, if you want to look him up, Martin Bobgan. He has 4 college degrees, and he's out of Santa Barbara, California, which is a bad place to have to be, spend your life and your ministry and all. But his was Psycho-Heresy. Awareness Ministries is his ministry, and he was very bold. I'm also going to show his. I asked for his DVD of the conference. And he named names of ministries and programs that have included psychoanalysis, psychology, counseling. And the momentum, I guess, of the conference was, is Scripture sufficient? Or do we have to go outside of Scripture to solve our innermost problems? And do we have to go outside of Scripture to handle the problems that people have in their daily life? And the number of churches that have counselors and on and on and on, it was just overwhelming, the alarm that is going on in the decline of the emphasis on the Scriptures and the sufficiency of Scripture to handle our problems and need of other things and other psychoanalysis aspects. he was talking, and just be humorous here, ladies. He was talking along, and he said that two-thirds of the counselors and people with depression are ladies in the church and all. And, of course, you know John Hens, and John just blurts out, and they're the cause of the other third. And, but it caught him off guard. He went, yeah! And he went, wait a minute, get me in trouble. But he just named names and talked about big churches. And he'd called, I think it was 20 dominant churches, different denominations and movements and independent churches around the country, and asked, do you recommend a psychiatrist or a psychologist? And 19 of them said yes, that they did. And one in Florida said, absolutely not, we do not believe in that. And boy, he was just going, great, great, great. And they were very indignant about it, that they did not. But the decline in the sufficiency of Bible for handling not only the spiritual of eternal life, but our personal problems. And so he was just really effective speaker. And I want to show some of his DVDs also. But both of the men were very good, and the other speakers were great. And it was just a wonderful time for me to have been there. And so that was a very good week. Okay, let's talk about prayer a little bit. First of all, in our own family here, need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. How are things going with your cancer?
Well, they got me on a new drug now.
A new one, okay. New medication.
And so I don't know if we can stay, but it doesn't make me sick. That's
okay.
Prayer request
is that it'll work and then won't make you sick.
Yeah.
All right. And we need to be in prayer for Amber. We need to be in prayer for Nathan and for all of our young people. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes, Sam Garrett.
And,
okay.
It's just prayer for his wife and baby.
Okay, let's be in prayer for Sam Garrett and his family and the baby. And any other prayer requests that we have? Okay, yes.
Chrissy and I are going to be moving across town in the next few weeks, and just pray for a smooth transition.
Across town?
Yes.
Across what town?
Not far. We're staying in Arlington.
Across Arlington. Okay. Arlington. I just had to know what town and what we're talking about here. All right. Okay. Be in prayer for a smooth move. All right. Smooth move. I like that. Okay, any other? All right. Everyone needs prayer. There are people that didn't raise your hand that need prayer, so we need to be in prayer for each other. Anyone who decides that they want to walk by faith in the Spirit to enter into the spiritual warfare is in fervent need of our prayers, so we need to be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. However, that's only the beginning. It is a family issue. The offertory is a family issue. And those churches that do practice baptism, I do not believe that it is a ritual for the church, but those that do, to do it right, the baptistry should not be inside the church. The baptistry should be pointing outside. That is a public issue. Offertory is a family issue. Baptism is a public issue. It's letting the people know that you believe in this Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior. That's why it was a Jewish sign, and the Jews would walk by, and down in the river, they would see the fellow Jews being baptized, that they had believed that this man Jesus was the Messiah, and then they would be ostracized from society. So if a baptistry is going to be done, it should be opened up outside to where people driving down the street see it and what's going on. But the offertory is a family issue. But it's not only for born-again believers. The offertory is for those believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Because, Paul says, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, the filling of the Spirit for the leading and the guiding and where to give and how much to give and these type of issues is essential as far as the offertory is concerned. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, our time as we see fit, and our money. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to live wherever we wish, to marry whom we wish to marry, and so many wonderful aspects of this freedom, Father, and we're so thankful for the men and women who have served and who are serving at this very hour in harm's way to provide this freedom. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where it has a spiritual and eternal impact. We have eyes to see where to live and why, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, and what to do with our money, what to do with our time. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use these offerings, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Continue to give us the opportunities that you have given to us to spread this gospel in mission fields and home, by publications, internet, all the ways that you've given to us, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Sling and Karen, when you were here, that, the pipes broke, didn't they? And the in the back room. Boy, they froze and broke, and we spend half the night slopping up and soaking up water. Wow. Gee whiz. My goodness. Wonderful time we had. Okay, let's open the text to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Last week, John spoke for us, and so it's been a couple of weeks, and we've spent some time on God consciousness and heathenism and getting things laid down for the passage that is before us. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer. This is not a ritualistic prayer. This prayer is a very important prayer to see that you're testing yourself, to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, to open your eyes and be the teacher. He's the teacher. I'm not the teacher. So let's spend a moment in prayer, preparing ourselves for Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will give me the words to communicate these things that you would have us to see this morning. Your Spirit would open the eyes of those who desire your power to grasp the significance of the things that are going on in this passage, Father, historically and personally. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Bill, how you doing?
I'm here.
Jim and I give thanks for that every day. We're here. Now, Bill, we know we've just got to be careful of, but from here on, I want you to be very thoughtful and careful about Jim Passmore. Tomorrow is St. Patty's Day, and that's his birthday. And so y'all got to be careful. Got to give Jim a wide berth and let him walk. Happy birthday, Jim. My goodness. We never thought we'd make it this far. Gee whiz. All right. Yeah. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17 presents the gospel. Verses 18 and following, Paul presents the problem. This is something like the TV series Jeopardy, where the answer is given and the contestants have to come up with a question. Here, Paul has presented the answer or the solution first. Now he's going to deal with the problem that sets up the need for the solution. Verses 1 through 17, he gave the solution. Now he presents the problem, why the solution was even given, why the gospel. All right, look at verse 1, the gospel of God. Now we've spent some time on all of the phrases in the New Testament, the gospel of. And so here we have the gospel of God. This is the gospel. God is the source of this gospel. God is the author of this gospel. Verse 9, the gospel of his Son. So he says, for God whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. This is the gospel. The object of this gospel is his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he has been commissioned to give the gospel. And then the all-powerful verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's very interesting just listening to some of the speakers and things that we've already studied out of Romans that I was able to connect with, that a lot of pastors, as the one speaker was saying, Martin, was the Bible, they either one didn't know, they did not know enough about the Bible to use it to encourage people, or they really didn't believe that it was sufficient for all of the problems. And here Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have the solution. I have the solution to spiritual problems and the problems that we have in life. So here I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Okay, why the emphasis on the gospel for the first 17 verses? Why does he do that? Well, what is the gospel? The gospel, as we saw in our study of the gospel, how to come to God. How to have relationship, communion, fellowship, intimacy with God. The gospel explains how. Now, and starting in verse 18, he begins with the need of God. The need, how we are alienated from God, and yet we have a very simple way of having rapport with God. Verse 18, which we've already studied, setting up the need for the gospel that he has already presented, they are godless. We are born into the world godless, without God on a personal basis. We are in need of God. We are without God. So, verse 18, setting up the need, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, we're born with this need of God. God lets us know of his existence, and what men do is they suppress the being of God, the existence of God, in their soul. They suppress it, that he exists. So first Paul begins with showing that God has revealed himself to us by setting it up with on the inside. So begins the problem and the solution to the problem. He begins with the place where the gospel targets the soul. The soul is the battlefield. Your mind is the battlefield. This is the battlefield for spiritual things. This is the battlefield for personal issues, personal problems. This is the place of the battle. It is the mind. And so this is where he begins. So verse 19, let's read verse 19 that we've already completed. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, so that no one is without excuse. So we're going to see. He has made it clear that he exists. Now in verse 20, we have the outer witness. First the inner witness. God has made it clear to all of us. Now the inner witness. The outer witness in verse 20 of the existence of God. And Paul goes to creation. The creation itself reveals that God is, that God exists. So let's read verse 20 and then we'll come back and work on it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, three things that every human being comes to realize and know about God. Doesn't know God personally. Doesn't know God intimately. That's what the gospel's about. That's what spirituality's about. But he can know these things about God. Having been clearly seen. And that's exactly what the Greek says. Being understood through what has been, for what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him. Now, we're going to get here this morning, but I just want to jump to it. They did not honor him. People, the greatest way we can honor God, first and foremost, is to acknowledge his existence and then to believe in him. It's the greatest honor you can give. It's not our singing, not our offertories, not our righteous living. The greatest honor is to recognize his being, his person in your life. They did not honor him as God. nor give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All right? I know he exists. I'm going to suppress the fact that he exists. And now I am going to prove that he does not exist. I am going to come up with all of my scientific reasons, all of my physical reasons. I'm going to show God does not exist. And I'm going to be very wise in this. Evolution. I'm going to explain away this drive that I know that he exists. And I'm going to be wise in doing so. And this is exactly what they're doing. So this is where we're going in our passage. But let's go back to verse 20 now, where we have the outer ramification or the outer witness of the being of God, that God exists. First of all, there is that inner consciousness that God exists. Now the outer consciousness. And this first thing we're going to see is the duration of the outer revelation of the existence of God. Now, by the duration, I had a PowerPoint, I got all this on it, but by the duration is how long this outer witness has been revealing the being of God. So the duration is the duration of all creation. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God is creator of the world and all that is in it. The important, the essentiality of creation really cannot be overemphasized. John and Dan and I, we had a lot of fun this week at the conference, and the various ones started calling us the Three Amigos and Troublemakers and other things. But we each bought a Bible study program that is out. It's called Logos. And they had a $1,000 package, and I think about a $700 package, and a $500 package, and a $300 package. And I think it's about the $600, but it was 20% off. Anyway, just unbelievable. So we came home Thursday, and we just hit it. And then Friday until Dan had to leave, and then John and I until I had to take him to the airport, and just worked on this, getting it downloaded, getting it studied. And I called up John and I said, you know, we made a big mistake in buying this program. And he goes, oh, what's that? And I said, I've already made tomorrow, meaning today, tomorrow's class almost two instead of one, just by things that are on this program. And I got an email from him that he was up to 1 o'clock studying, and he agreed. But the language was the main thing that I wanted on it, and the Greek and the Hebrew. And it does some of the things that I do, but it does it so much quicker. Just every time you got like a present active indicative or imperfect tense or something, and you want to see every time that verb is used in that tense in the New Testament, push a button and there it is. It tells you. And it's just amazing. But we agreed, though, you know, you can have all this at your hand, but it's what you do with it. It's what you see, what you allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to see. This is just academic stuff. That's why a computer can do it. But as far as interpreting it and dealing with the information that you gather, this is the big issue. But the importance of creation. From Genesis 1:1, all through Scripture, just as a repeating theme all the way through the Bible, this historical fact that God created the world runs all through Scripture. And as we're going to see in a few moments, man has this innate desire to know where I came from and where I'm going. This is what philosophy is about in its origin. It's what theology is about. Where we came from and where we're going. the best way of avoiding all of this is to say, there is nothing after death. Therefore, I have no responsibility. But the soul knows better. So, but this ideal of creation is all the way through. And it's not by accident that Paul begins this discourse with creation. The very fact that of creation lets us know there is a God. Okay, for since, or you could say out from creation. For creation, out from creation. And the creation, tisis, it means to create, means to form. It's the sum total of all that has been created. Genesis 1:1, which documents the original creation, where he created out of nothing. There was just nothing, and God created, except God, the presence of God, for God has always existed. Now, Genesis 1:2 and following is a restoration, not a creation, but a restoration. But the creation of God, by God, of the earth, of the universe, is all the way through Scripture. Creation of the world, that's the cosmos. And the world is the center of the warfare. It's the center of the total being of the history of man. We're so involved on are there any creatures out there? UFOs and aliens out there and all of this type of thing. It's a wonderful distraction. From right here is where the conflict is, right here on earth. But it's wonderful to get ourselves distracted. Is there life out there? And what's on Moon? What's on Jupiter? And what's on all these planets? And is there life? And all of these things, as we saw in Revelation, we better not be concerned about what's out there coming here. It's what's in the earth that's going to come out of the earth in Revelation, come out of the abyss. All of the demonic figures that are said to come out of the abyss that's going to give the world havoc. So it does not about what's out here. Now, the earth, right here where you and I live, this is where the battle is. And a lot of times we want to get ourselves, as I said, we want to get ourselves distracted. Oh, there must be life here, and there must be life. I'm not even handling my life here. What are you worried about life out there for? Can't handle our circumstances here on this earth. Why we want? Well, that's why we're doing it, because we can handle it. But the fact is, we can if we let him do it. All right, the creation of the world. This is the cosmic center. For since the creation of the world, Genesis 1:1, the beginning of all things, God in Genesis 1:1, God is declared to be the creator of all the universe, created the world out of nothing. But it's not only that he is the creator of everything, he is the preserver of everything. It's just amazing that you can look at the creation and think that all of the intricacies of the universe just happened by some evolutionary force. Evolution, to me, is the biggest myth that is there. We can talk about ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology, Greek mythology, all of the gods and the goddesses, and we say, yeah, they were really crazy. Greatest mythology is evolution. It's just a myth that man has conjured up to take the place of what he knows, the being and the presence of God, and that God has created all these things. So the creation sets the pattern. Genesis 1:1 really, I guess if we wanted to, could say, is the very basis of your whole theology. In the beginning, God. Do you believe that or not? Do you believe God? Do you believe that God, first of all, do you believe God created the whole universe? That just begins everything. If he did, since he did, therefore, there's our adjustment. There's how we're going to have to adjust or be maladjusted. Thinking we're wise, we are fools. But, so in the beginning, since the creation of the world. So, Paul begins with creation to take them to their need of the gospel. Here is your being. You do exist. God exists. How are we going to have a relationship with God? Simple. The gospel. That's what the gospel answers. In the history of man, man has always been in search of his origin. This is just part of what things, of courses that we studied in school. I don't know if they do it anymore, but it's just amazing what's not taught in school anymore and what is taught in school. In fact, there was an article in the Dallas Morning News how, why do they teach math? We don't need to know math in the secular schools. And it's just to bring us down to a lowest common denominator. But having said that, man seeks to know his origin. Where did we come from? If I can just go back and get a feel of where I came from, then I have a feel of what my life is about. And as we've seen so many times, we cannot remove ourselves from the past. That's why, people, you never want to remove yourself from the cross. Because the past, our redemptive past, sets the pattern for our present life and the future. If we do not know the past, it's difficult to deal with the present and certainly the future. But because we know our past, and we're saved at the cross, then that defines and helps us to understand the present and our future. One of the great problems socially in America is that so many people have moved away from the influence of their great-grandparents, their grandparents, and their parents. We're a very mobile society, and we move very quickly away from our parents and that influence, that stability. And so this is part of the dysfunction of our whole society. Man also desires to know his destiny. Where am I going? And you'll hear people that don't even really, maybe not even believe in God. Oh yeah, we'll be together with our husbands and our wives or this person or that. Now to some people that's a frightening thing, but to some people that's a wonderful thing. And so going to be with them and going to be with my parents with this and in the next world, in the hereafter, even in Hollywood movies. They don't talk about God, but boy, if they talk about it, well, we'll be together. Just conjured it up. No real reason why. Some people come up with reincarnation. Nearly every religion has some system. In fact, that's what religions define. Has some system by merit of that's going to determine where you're going to go after death. And then they have, well, for those of those that weren't really good, there's a purgatory section. And where you're going to have to straighten out a lot of things, and then you're going to be there. Just on and on. Why all of this stuff? I've got to deal with where I'm going. And I lay down at night, in the darkness of the night, I know the soul is immortal. I know that. Now, I may fake it, and I may be so bold and not deal with it when I'm awake in the light, but I know there's something after death. And so we come up with religion. We come up with ideologies, philosophies, different types of things to take care of where I am going. So man has always been interested in where he's from and where he's going. And the thing in solving the problem ranges everywhere from the gods and goddesses of the ancient world, mythology of evolution, to religious ideas. What's anyway, okay, that's that. If I don't have to, if I'm in a denial about it, suppressing it, I don't have to deal with it. Our children are okay. Then I don't have to deal with it. The moment I say, you know, our son really has a problem, our daughter really has a problem, our marriage really has a problem, I really have a problem, then I have to deal with it. But if I can just say, oh, our kid's all right. Oh, all kids get thrown in jail. All kids are on drugs. And just slough it off. Then I don't have to deal with it. And if I can just come up with some simple ideal of what's going to happen after I die, that solves it. That's increasingly, there are a lot of people that don't want to go to funerals. They don't want to have to deal with that thought, that reality. that they're going to have, they are going to die. Because that means now I'm going to have to deal with something. What's going to happen after death? So this is and what is so beautiful is, people, our Bible gives us a clear understanding of where we came from and where we're going. And it's very clear. It's consistent all through Scripture. And it just lays it out so beautifully for us. So in dealing with the future, so the Bible answers all men's questions about his origin and his destiny. Yet more and more in the world today suppress God's very existence. The God of the Bible's existence. So the Bible answers all these things. Now, secondly in this passage, the revelation itself. The revelation itself. First of all, the duration since the beginning of creation. Now we have the revelation itself. What is revealed? His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. The Holy Spirit here centers on three qualities of God. His real attributes, though invisible, his eternal power to create and to save, and the crescendo, the finality, the divine nature to which none other can proclaim. So we could spend probably two, three months on just those three things. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature. Not going to do that. We're just going to note some things about them as per our context. Staying with our context, why does he pick these three? Why does he pick these three in explaining the unbelieving world? His invisible attributes, they cannot be seen, yet they're very real. His eternal power, why does he pick the power? And his divine nature. Why not his love? I would have been prone to talk about his love here. Talk about his grace. Nope. It's these three things. So let's take a look. First of all, his invisible attributes. Oratos. Now, oratos comes from orao. This is O-R-A, long O. And it has an alpha primitive or a negative. This is an alpha negative. This means to see or to be seen. To be seen. And so you have with the negative, not to be seen. Not to see. Not seeable. Invisible. That which cannot be seen, yet is very real. People, the things that we don't see are really the most important things on earth. Well, in a sense, the things that we see are going to pass away. All of this is going to pass away. It's a cultivation of our soul. It's a cultivation of soul relationships. Family, friends, people. These are the things that are real and that go on. But let's stay with our context here with God before we get drift too far. So we have the invisible, the non-seeable, non-seen, the invisible things, which are more real than those things that are seen. Many real things cannot be seen. That's why a lot of people, when they marry, based on the flesh. And then when they get home and they realize, hey, this blonde has a soul, and man, I don't think that's too pretty. Or this guy, man, I was just looking at his pocketbook, but he has a soul, and it's not too pretty. It's not too nice to be around. But you've already married. So we've got this idea of the seeable when what is really important in picking husband and wife is that invisible. That invisible quality. Well, this isn't the kind of guy I wanted to marry. I didn't want to marry a bald-headed guy. Ah, man. That's not at all what I had in mind. My guy had dark black long hair. See, Antonio Banderas, something like that. and this guy and all of this type of thing. It's the invisible soul that makes up the real person. It's the invisible that makes up what God is. The essence of God, real yet invisible. What or who God is cannot be seen with the eye. And yet the creation is going to reveal about God. It's going to reveal where He is, what He is like. So, His invisible attributes. Now, where I would spend my time here, if we were going to spend a couple of months on this, is not on going through the invisible attributes of God. It's not really what's being said here. What's really being said here is, if we just look at creation, we learn about the Creator. We'll learn some things, though we do not see Him, we'll learn some things about Him. We'll learn of His genius structure of the human body. All of the machinery, all of the mechanical devices that are put into our body, taking in of food, converting that to energy, the whole removal, waste removal process machine that goes on, how the body functions in every way. It's a remarkable, unbelievable mechanism, the human body, the world. Gravity, which holds the whole universe together. We learn some things about Him. We learn that He cares. The rain, the season, sleep, awake. How remarkable is His care of His creatures in His creation. How remarkable is His love, is His design, and how He put all of these things together. We can learn about Him. Just like if we had two different people and we just put them over here in their own shop and said, design and build us a car. And one guy comes out with this little speedster, low to the ground, aeronautically designed, where it just shoom down the highway. And then another person comes out with theirs, and it's just a big box, lot of luxury, lot of room to eat and sleep and do all the things while you're driving down, look at the TV and do all of these things. We learn. Well, boy, this person, man, they're into speed, and then this person, they're into to just have a nice, smooth ride and enjoy life and this type of thing. This is what we do about the world. We think about the way that God designed it. What a remarkable God He is. We learn about His invisible attributes. We learn of His grace. We learn of His love. We learn of His compassion. We learn of His thoughtfulness. We learn of His faithfulness. Just by looking at the creation. Now, there are those who can say, no, He doesn't exist. All of this is by evolution. But to the eye that will see, can see some things about the invisible attributes of God. I don't even have to see the designer of this car. I don't have to see the designer of this house. I can tell you things about Him. I mean, how many times just let me see your house. I tell you some things about you. Pictures you like and things you like and what you emphasize, what you don't emphasize, all these type of things. Anybody walk into my garage, this guy doesn't like hammers, nails, saws, machinery, nothing. Nothing. You go into other, boy, on the whole wall is just filled with hammers and nails and just all kinds of stuff. If you have a perceptive eye, you can learn about people just by walking through their house. Don't even have to know them. The same thing is true with our God. So this is where I would spend our time if we were going to do it. I would not spend the time on studying the invisible attributes of God. I spend our time looking at creation. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about the invisible God that we cannot see? What can we comprehend about Him? What kind of theology can we build just by looking at the universe? So that would be the first, invisible yet real. The second revelation about God, His eternal power. Now, the ideal of eternal, no beginning, no end. The question is, why does the Holy Spirit emphasize His eternal power here? Not His eternal righteousness. Righteousness has been talked about in the first 17 verses. He didn't talk about His righteousness. He talks about His eternal power. Why? Now, the Greek word here for power is dunamis. Looks like this. That is D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. It means power. People, it doesn't just mean power, though. It does mean power. But it also carries the equally strong ability. The ability. Power has the ability to do something. Has the power to lift 500 pounds. He has the ability to lift 500 pounds. So it deals with achieving power. The power to achieve. The ability to do something. All the words derived from the root duna, D-U-N-A, deal with the ideal of the meaning of being able. The ability to do something. Being capable. So if we interpret this, translate this, eternal ability, we are innately aware that this God has created the earth, He's existed forever, and He has the ability to create and do all things. He has this power, this ability. He has this achieving ability to accomplish creation, salvation, take care of us. This tells us some things about Him. He takes care of this universe. He holds the whole thing together. He's put it together by an invisible force called gravity, which physicists still cannot define. And yet it not only holds you and I down, it not only holds this earth, it holds the whole gravity, holds the whole universe into place, and it's invisible. And really undefinable. Physicists really don't define. Think about it. How would you define gravity? You define gravity by describing gravity. When I first started on spiritual love, this is what came to mind. The Bible doesn't define love. I worked and worked and worked, and I had all kinds of papers and stuff to define love, and come to realize it's indefinable. The Bible describes. It describes when love is present in your soul, describes when love is present in your life. It describes when love is not present, when love is not present in your life. When love is not present in your soul, anger, hate, jealousy, vindictiveness, all of these things, pride, arrogance. That's what's present. When love is present, it sets up an entirely different environment in your soul. You can walk into some churches. And I dare say you can walk into homes and tell there's love here, there's not love here. So it sets up a mood. It sets up an atmosphere. There's an effect and a cause of things that happen when love is present. Same thing with gravity. So this whole creation has the ability to create this universe. Has the ability, therefore, then, what do we learn? Has the ability of saving eternally, of preserving. He preserves the whole universe. I just amaze with people that believe that you can lose your salvation. Hey, look at the universe, people. How it's so preserved. What He can do to us. He preserves us. We have no cause of ever doubting our salvation, ever being in fear of the loss of salvation. He can hold it intact. He can preserve that which He has done. So He has the eternal ability. We are innately aware this God has existed for all eternity. He's created all things, and that He has the power of the ability to create all things. The omnipotence of God is one of the most observable of all the invisible attributes. The power of God is one of the most observable invisible attributes. Just observe the universe, how it's all held together. And you're observing His power and His faithfulness. Then finally, the divine nature. The divine nature, Theotes, which occurs only here in the New Testament. Occurs only here in the New Testament. I put it on the board if there was something to be gained by it, but there's not, so let's just take with the word here. The point of using this rather abstract designation of God is the word used for His deity. This word describes the fact that God exists, deity. Now, we have studied how the Bible is built with three basic concepts all the way through. One, the existence of a supreme deity. That's God. Secondly, the existence of a supernatural creature. That's angels. And third was the courtroom scene. The Bible is written in the flow of a courtroom scene, and that's where you're going to get the phrase in a few moments. Well, probably not today, but when we get to it, they are without excuse. What does that mean, without excuse? When are we ever going to have to come up with that excuse? We have excuse when we're kind of caught. What's your excuse for being here? What's your excuse for doing this? Well, Mom, it kind of goes like this. And then we really come up with the best excuse we can come up with. We're going to be without excuse. But that's going to set us up in this courtroom scene. And we got some powerful passages we're going to be looking at in that respect. But here we're looking at the fact of He is divine, that there is a divine being. And man may know about God from creation is that there is a divine being, super than human, super than angel, who is overseer of all of these things. And then we're going to have to deal with the fact that God is. I know God is. Now what am I going to do with the fact that God is? How is that going to influence my life? The more that I can deny the existence of God, the more I do not have to regulate my life by the being of God. I do not have to adjust my life by the being of God. But the more that we recognize the being of God, the more pleasure we do have in recognizing His being. Two people can sit and watch and look at a beautiful sunset. Some people like sunrises. I like sunsets. Okay, look at a beautiful sunset. And one person just says, look at the marvelous ability of God, the colors. And the other person, no, that's just the dust that's up there and the reflection of the sun and then sit there and do all of this stuff. Would you get out of here? But how wonderful it is to be able to be with someone and share a joint understanding. This is of God. This is just, there's this paintbrush. This is what God does and is. So the very being of God. All right, so first we have the duration of the revelation. Secondly, and that is since the creation. Then we have the revelation itself, what is revealed. And now we have the clarity of the revelation. Have been clearly seen. This is a powerful statement. The attributes of God that are invisible are clearly seen. Now, the Greek word appears only here in the Greek New Testament. This first chapter of Romans is a powerful chapter. It's a present passive indicative of katharao. And we might as well have a little fun here with this word, katharao. All right, that's K-A-T-H-O-R. A long O. Katharao. It's in the present passive. And this is what I want to talk about, is this passive voice. Present passive indicative. The root word of this word, horao, right here. That's H-O-R-A long O. Horao means to see. To see clearly with the prefix kata. It means to see clearly. To see or to know something, to clearly perceive something. Now, the present tense is important. Noting something that happens all through history, it is clearly seen all through history. From the beginning of the creation all the way through, it's clearly seen for the eye that wants to see. If you want to suppress the truth, you can do that. Then you come up with your wise explanations of why this is not of God. And so you become wiser the more you can explain that this is not of God, that there is no God. And you become very wise in doing that. And the wiser you get, the more foolish you are. And that's what he's saying here. Now, the passive voice, this is where the subject receives the action of the verb. The divine attributes, invisible attributes of God, reveal being clearly seen by looking at the universe. This outer testimony, this outer witness, this outer verification. And people, you just have to really, you have to be educated to deny the being of God. You've got to really have some smarts to deny the being of God. That God created all these things, and of his attributes, they are clearly seen. The indicative mood, that's the mood of reality. The reality of the revelation of the invisible attributes of God. This is real, people, can't be denied. We know this when we're children. Whenever a person reaches the age of accountability, boom, God or not God. But they know there is a God. They say, no, I'm going to suppress what I know. I'm going to suppress what I know to be true. And people, we do this all the time. We suppress what we know to be true. We suppress young people, teenagers will do this. They know the parents right, but they're going to suppress it to do what they want to do. So that's the whole point, is the flesh self in action here. The flesh self does not want to deal with the fact that there is a God, because if there is a God, then I have to deal with that. So the teenager, I don't want to deal with the fact that my parents are correct and right, because I would have to do something. I would have to do what they say. I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. Therefore, boom, they're wrong. And this is what we do with God. I do not want to acknowledge that there is a God, because then I'll have to deal with that. Then I'll have to seek him. And then I'll learn about Jesus. And then now I'm going to have to make a decision. I don't want to have to do all that. So if I can just come up with some wise ways of avoiding all of this, come up with some nice ways of explaining away the authority of my parents, all of these things, and in this case, God, then I don't have to deal with it. But if I acknowledge it, then I have to deal with it. So the indicative mood is the mood of reality, of the revelation of the invisible attributes of God by creation. This introduces one of my favorite things in the Bible, and that's an oxymoron, and that is we have something that is invisible, see, invisible attributes, yet clearly seen. I think this is just beautiful. What we have in this one verse, we have something that is invisible, not seen, yet clearly seen. This is what the verse is saying. We have something that is invisible, yet clearly seen. And then we have to deal with that. What are we going to do with the fact that God is? I know He is. Show me. Show me. You're from Missouri. Show me. I want to see it. I can't show you. But it's clear. It's very clear He exists. He is. It is very clear to me. And that's what this passage is doing. So, invisible, yet clearly see. What is invisible? God, the deity of God. What is clearly seen? God. What is invisible? God. What's clearly seen? God. What's invisible? The deity of God. What is clearly seen? The deity of God. What is invisible? Invisible attributes. What is clearly seen? Invisible attributes. How can that be? Just look. Just look at the world. Look at yourself. Look at your own body. Look at our own human body. The delicacy and the whole way that it's set up to heal itself, to take care of itself, and the sleep, and the need of sleep, and the taking care of itself, and the waste removal, the whole energy system that's inside of it. Well, they build factories to do each of these various things in industry. Yeah, we all have it in this one body. What an awesome God. We learn about Him from these things. Being understood from the things that have been made. The material world causes the immaterial world to be seen. The material world causes the immaterial world to be seen. Now, will all see it? Yes. Will all acknowledge that they see it? No. And as they start growing and they start developing more and more ways of suppressing what they know to be true. But it's very clear from the passage that all do know it. I'm an atheist. No, you believe there's a God. You know there's a God. You know that. And we have nothing to talk about until you're ready to come to that truth. When you know that, then we can talk. When you will acknowledge what you know. And then they come back, well, okay, maybe there is a God. Ah, okay, now we can talk. Now, how do we know Him? How do we get to have a relationship with Him? How does He reveal Himself to us? All these things, now we can talk. But if you're going to sit there and deny what you know to be true, we have nothing to talk about. Because you're denying. You're denying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. So this becomes very being understood. Well, we're about running out of time. So we'll start with being understood next week. And I've really got to work on this new program. I don't know why I bought it now, but it's like John and I were talking. John said, "Well, it's like going through a cafeteria just because they have all this wonderful food. You don't have to pick everything." And I said, "Yeah, but wait a minute. This one's very good on vitamin D. This one's very good on vitamin C. So I got to give it all. I got to take some all of it." So I'll have to work on things that I do get. And this is without even going into any commentaries or anything like that. I hadn't even attacked the map section yet and theology section yet. Just the word studies are rich enough. Any questions over what we did this morning? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Your eyes closed, head bowed. We give anyone who may be here this morning who've never just believed in Jesus Christ as Savior that opportunity. The only issue is what think of Christ. Well, what about my life? That's not an issue. What about my friends? That's not an issue right now. Well, what about this? And what? No, it's not an issue. Now, they may be an issue later, but they're not an issue right now. There's only one issue on the table. What think ye of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple faith. Thou shalt be saved. And if you get that right from the beginning, you'll be very clear on how to live the Christian life. Anytime somebody comes along and says, well, you got to do this to be filled with the Spirit. You got to do this to be blessed of God. You got to do this to live. Wait a minute. Time out. All I had to do is trust Him to change my status for all eternity. Make me a new man. Why are you giving me the works now? As you have received Him, walk. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful we are for the opportunity to come here this morning to open up the Scriptures. Pray that Your Spirit will take the things that we've seen. First of all, let them be bedded in our souls, rooted in our souls, established in our souls, and then in our lives. In talking with people, in praying for others, in dealing with our children. So many areas, Heavenly Father, that these things become part of us every day. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.